Christ our Lord and Savior. Holy God, we bless your name. We thank you that you are among us by your Holy Spirit. And so we invite the Holy Spirit as we look toward Pentecost Sunday. We invite the Holy Spirit to come again and be among us. Revive us again, Holy Spirit. Come with all of your quickening power and fill your people so that we will be empowered to worship you, Lord God. We will be filled to serve you, Lord God. And we will continue to be your people and you will be our God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come now. Take hold of me, the preacher. Take hold of each and every one of us. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You know, Pentecost is coming. We are going to remember Pentecost again on Sunday the 9th, June 9th. And I am sorry I won't be here to be dressed in my red. I don't know why they did that at the conference and scheduled Pentecost on a day for the conference. And we are going to be there with our robes and our white stole, red stole, but we wanted to be in our churches to celebrate Pentecost. I wonder if they're going to do roll call, because if they're not going to do roll call, I could not go. You know, they don't go do roll call, but some of us, they know our voices. And when we're not talking, they know. And they do know my voice. When we all line up in that room, I know somebody's going to say, we don't hear Marjorie Nunes, but so I can't hide out. But anyhow, we'll be here in spirit. Who knows what the Lord may do? And so today, I just saying this to you about Pentecost, because I'm excited about Pentecost, and I hope you will be. We'll have the church decorated, and you will have a preacher for Pentecost, and you will then remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, friends, there would be no work or no move in the early church without Pentecost. Pentecost brought forth the acts of the apostles, the actions of the apostles. They were no longer disciples. They would become apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit. And we too are the apostles of God, Jesus Christ, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So my sermon title today is from the text, Jesus Breaks Every Chain. Jesus breaks every chain. And what a story that gospel narrative is. And that in the Acts of the Apostle, the text today that was read. What a story. Now, Charles Spurgeon, the most widely heard preacher of the 19th century and one of the most widely read today, used these strong words to describe his adolescent years. And if you ever haven't read any of his things and you're a reader, Charles Spurgeon, I tell you, it's a little bit in Old English, but he's a brilliant theologian. Reminded me of that when I was thinking about him. And he said, I was years and years upon the brink of hell. I mean in my own feeling. I was unhappy. I was desponding. I was despairing. I dreamed of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost. Charles Spurgeon used those strong words to describe, as I said, his adolescent years. Despite his Christian upbringing, he was christened as an infant and raised in the Congregational Church. He read the Bible and prayed daily. Yet Spurgeon woke one January Sunday in 1850 with a deep sense of his need for deliverance. Because of a snowstorm, the 15-year-old's path to church was diverted down a side street. For shelter, he ducked into the primitive Methodist chapel. Can you imagine the name of it? It was the name in England on Artillery Street in London. The primitive Methodist chapel. One could do a research on that to see what it means. Primitive Methodist chapel, we know. An unknown substitute lay preacher stepped into the pulpit and read his text from Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And Spurgeon would write in his biography, I kind of changed it a little bit because it's early English. He says, then I had this vision, not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood that it was to believe, and I did believe in him. And so that moment, Spurgeon said that he had a vision, not of his eyes, but in his heart. In essence, his heart was strangely warmed. He got caught by the Holy Spirit, and it changes the life. We do have the father of Methodism, Charles Wesley himself, who had a different story, but his heart was strangely warmed also at Aldersgate Street. Aldersgate Street in London. He had been a Church of England man, and he had been high church, yet he thought he did not feel what he felt until he was on the ship coming back from America to England. John Wesley would have had not a good mission the first time he came to America, first and only time, and the woman he had come to marry rejected him, and he was despondent, and he decided to go back to England. And on the ship, he was there with the Moravians, and there was a storm, a bad storm, and the Moravians began to pray to God. And John Wesley would say he had never seen any prayer like that, that they would have prayed so hard they believed that God could do something. And so he watched them, and he was moved by that. That was the beginning. And then he came back to England, and he went to a service at Aldersgate, a meeting. Aldersgate Street in those days in England, you know, as the Great Awakening and the revivals were up. Can you imagine? It's not the England we think of now, but there were revivals. Some of our great older preacher comes from England. The revivals were moving to England. Charles Wesley, John Wesley would have gone to Aldersgate. And on that day, as the preacher preached from the Romans text, he would say his heart was strangely warmed, meaning he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he never looked back. So did Spurgeon. God moves. The Holy Spirit of the Lord moves. And we can't explain it. We can't tell you exactly how you're going to feel it, because we all experience it differently. But one thing I can tell you for sure, the Holy Spirit lives, and the Holy Spirit has power to save. Jesus has power to save, and the Holy Spirit is here to fill our hearts and soul. You know, today's sermon, today's scripture, is a wonderful, amazing scripture. The Acts of the Apostle. And what a story that is. What a story that is. As we think of the text, I was just pondering the text. It is a great story. You know, last week, in last Sunday's lesson, Paul met Lydia while he was looking for a place of prayer. That was the last story. Lydia, the seller of the purple cloth, he met her. Now again, on his way to the place of prayer, Paul meets another woman. He's on his way. If you read before that text, he's going to go to prayer. And he meets another woman. But she's nothing like Lydia. Whereas Lydia, while not necessarily wealthy, was at least a woman of some independence. She was as head of household. This second woman is doubly bound. She's a slave to a group of folks. One writer says to the human cartel. She's a slave. She has human masters, so she's a physical slave, and a slave to evil spirit that possess her. So one read from the text that only is she physically bound because she's a slave, so her movements are dictated what she does. She's also spiritually bound because she is demon possessed. You know, there's a lot of possession going on in the world. We think demons only have horns and come with horns and things that we could see, like we're looking for Satan with horns. But demons come in many forms, you see. There's a demon of addiction. All kinds of addiction, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, lie addiction. You know, there's some people who have lie addiction, they always lie. They always say something is not true. There's also gossip addiction, right? All kinds of things. Sex addiction. We're grown here. Kids are in Sunday school and they will tell you they know. They know more than you and I. All kind of demons. These are demonic possessions because it doesn't look the way we think. We got to come out of the concept, this idea that demons are just these things with horns running around trying to attack us. Right? No, they're not. Many demons are attacking us internally now. Right? And some of these folks who are doing terrible things we see outside in our country and these shootings are folks who are what? Demon possessed by all kinds of stuff that they have never got help for. Never been cast out. Never got any help from any psychologist or anyone, never got anything, never been prayed over, never been cast out, demon possession. And the story tells us this is a unique story because sometimes demon could talk as if demon is talking for Jesus. Right? Sometimes there are people right in the church who are demon possessed and you think they're telling you things and you think they're really talking for Jesus because demons know the scriptures sometimes. And they'll speak the scriptures and they'll look normal. But the things they do doesn't make sense. Do you remember we read in the news, you know, if you're a preacher, you gotta always read the news. That man who plucked out his grandmother's eyes. Right here on Long Island. Right? Gorged her eye out fighting for her for money. She had raised him. There's nobody can tell me that that man wasn't demon possessed. She raised him from a boy. Something took hold of him. Ended up killing himself in jail, I believe, or died or something. I heard the other day. Demon possession. So she was possessed. This woman was in trouble. But when she saw Paul, this woman had no power. I wanted to say that she had no power, no status or freedom. Yet she speaks the truth about Paul and his partners, following them around town and providing free advertising for their ministry. She's following them and she's saying, these men are from God. Right? She's following them and speaking. The demon in her is following them. The demon knows that Paul and Silas are what? Are different from them, from the demons. And she's following him like she's this PR person, telling everybody, these people are from God, so to speak, are from God. And Paul gets angry, gets upset, not so much at her, but at the demon. Scripture tells us, we just heard it. And so he gets upset and then, you know, and then what Paul says, and so what does Paul do, friends? What does the power that we have to cast out demons? Can you cast out demons? Can I cast out demons? Can I pray to cast out demons? Can you pray to cast out demons? Yes. The demons sometimes in our house. Can you cast out demons? I'll give you a little joke in between when I get to this demon point. What did Paul do? Did he cast out demons in his name? No. He cast out the demons in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The only way it can flee in the name of Jesus. Well, I'll just deviate and give you I just came to my remembrance. Well, you know, my granddaughter, Maddie, who comes here sometimes, she, when she was a little bit younger, she was afraid. Her mother told me, she said things were under her bed. She saw things under her bed. She didn't want to go into her room. She's 9 now, but she was younger. So her mother tells me, what am I going to do? So I said, I'm going to come and I'm going to cast out demons. It's demonic. Now, you know, I'm going to be serious. I might have told Zamzam the story. I'm going to be serious. So I got my holy oil. I got over to the house. And I got the Bible and I have a scripture. And I begin to read a scripture and I'm casting out in the name of Jesus. And she's walking behind me and she says, demon out in the name of Jesus. Every step I make, she's saying it. She believes and she bends down and she looks under the bed. And she says, in the name of Jesus, go. In the name of Jesus, go. Every step I walk, she's following me and she believes. If grandma is doing it, casting out demons, she could cast out demons. So we went through the house and I'm doing it out of the bed. And then finally I get to the bathroom and I says, oh, we are done now. She says, grandma, the demons may hide in the bathroom too. Let's go in there. It's coming from a child's mind, right? She said, we can't leave any room, undone. So I had to go into the bathroom and do it just to make her feel safe. Well, she hasn't seen any demons. She's seen other demons. It's on our phone now, on the internet, whatever they have. Now I have to be binding that and casting that out. Put your phone down in the name of Jesus. Right? Turn it off in the name of Jesus. It's my new work on the demon. That I'm not winning so much. But so, demons do exist, and I do believe we have the power in Jesus' name to cast out demons. Whatever it is, let's not call the word demon. Let's not call it demon because we think it's old and hocus pocus. But I think we have authority and power in Jesus' name to pray over our children, to pray over our situation, to pray over ourselves in the name of Jesus. We have to believe. We must believe. If we don't believe, then nothing happens. Right? And it's not just the pastor who have it. It's not just the evangelists who have it. All power is given to God's people. Right? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's given to each and every one of us to say in the name of Jesus, flee and believe. And we know what happened to the lady. The demon left. The story, her story left off there. What we don't really know, which I wish the text had told us, was she then freed physically? Did Paul take her out of physical bondage? Right, from a woman's standpoint, because a lot of women, that's another theological debate I won't have with you here. But she was freed from demon possession. But what happened, friends? Those folks were angry because she was making money for them. She was reading things. She could tell people what they want. You know, when you go to these card readers, you know, there are a lot of Christians who mix up Christianity with getting their cards read and people telling you things about, the future. And I always say, if they know the future that well, how come they're not doing any better than I am? If I'm going to you for you to read me, to tell me the future, and I see you living in a little old place, I'm going to say you better figure out from God how you could do better, because you're not going to do any better off my money. Right? Because they always want you to pay them. Leave it on TV. You want to get a reading, you have to pay them. So what? So they were angry with Paul, the text says. Doesn't the text say that? Angry with Paul and Silas and friends. We're going to have a jail breakout. Do you know that Jesus breaks people out of jail? Oh God, I tell you, I could preach this in another place and just start dancing that text alone. My Bible says if I was doing a revival, I'd be skipping and dancing around this place. This is Sunday morning. And so the scripture says they put them in a Roman jail. You know, a Roman jail was one of the most horrible kind of jail that you could imagine. Cold, they would beat them, take their clothes off, strip them. You read it. I have some facts on the Roman jail, but I'm going to try to bring it home. It was a terrible place to be. And they put them in Roman jail. Right? And so, let me just give you one. Paul may have spent as much as 25% of his time as a missionary in prison. We know of his brief lock-in in Philippi, 2 years incarceration in Caesarea, and at least another two in Rome. Yet Paul says he experienced far more imprisonment than his other apostles. To understand Paul, we need to understand where he spent so much time. Roman prison was preceded by being stripped naked, then flogged, a humiliating, painful, and bloody ordeal. And then their mutilated, blood-stained clothing was not replaced even in cold winter. They would have them sometime naked even in cold winter. And in his final imprisonment, Paul asked for a cloak, presumably because he was cold. They said the cells were dark, especially the inner cells of the prison, like the one Paul and Silas inhabited in Philippi. It was unbearable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from the few toilets made sleeping difficult and waking hours unbearable. So it was a terrible place. I want you to get this image. Yet Paul and Silas began to sing. Amen. And praise God.
Amen.
I'm drawing the picture for you. He was not just singing in some little jail down here because we have human rights violation. Right? And I've done prison ministry for 10 years, and their jails and their jails, their prisons and their prisons. So we don't mean we're sitting on a little bench and then, they still have to feed you, and then they have to give you your call, and so on. We're talking about the kind of, after they got the kind of beating and whipping, things happening to them so horribly you could not believe, they began to sing and praise God. And they said they were not singing lament. They were not saying, woe me, I'm here. I probably would be singing a lament. That's a lament. They weren't saying, why am I here? They were worshiping and praising God that God would yet use them. That they were standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, here's the key to this text. Our praise and worship of God is key to our breakthrough and our prayer life. They were praising and worshiping God and praying in truth. And the Bible tells us that as they began to worship and praise God, what happened, friends? You heard the scripture this morning. What happened? Stay with me. Do you remember? An earthquake. Amen. And you hear the scripture read, and she did a good job reading it. So did you hear? I didn't know if the mic was loud enough. But an earthquake came. The power of God moved by an earthquake. Huh? That was, we call it a divine earthquake. And begin to shake the place. Can't you just see this? We are talking about this before Pentecost. Huh? But you remember, Paul would have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Pentecost had already happened. Paul had already had his Damascus Road experience. He had met Jesus, accepted him, and had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says an earthquake came, shook the place. What happened when it shook the place? Talk to me, church. The doors opened and the chains fell off. Doors opened and the chains fell off. Amen. That is the power of God to have our chains fall off.
Amen.
There is no chain in our life that could keep us bound when we worship and praise God. This is a physical image. I have come to understand the Bible leaves us these stories and that we could see, right, and understand, right? The Lord spoke to the hearts of men and women to leave us these narratives of what happened so we could see. Because when you see something or you could read it and imagine it, you see it, right? But we can apply it to our circumstance and our situation now. That when we worship and praise God, when we give God thanks, when we glorify, when we get on our knees and we're serious about it, when we pray and we're serious about it, God will answer prayer, and that addiction, which is a chain that is keeping us bound, that addiction on our child, even though it may not happen immediately when we want it, you keep praying, you keep asking God, and trust me, your circumstance and situation will change.
Amen.
Sometimes I think we give up too soon. We give up too quickly. How? Sometimes we have to be marathon prayers. We got to pray till our change comes. Our change falls off and change as the change comes. So the Bible tells us what happens. The earthquake came and everything fell off. And then what happened after that? The jailer. I'm not going to text you. I'm going to test you on the whole text. I'm not going to test you, but the jailer was shocked when he went to look for Paul and Silas, right? They were free, but they hadn't run out. They were free, weren't they? And he knew that they were going to do what? Kill him. And Paul and Silas said, no, we're not killing you. No, it's all right. We are going to take what we have to take. We are believers in Jesus Christ. In essence, as I summarize, we are believers in Jesus Christ. And what would that family do? What did he do when that happened? He asked, can I be saved, so to speak? I paraphrase the text. Can I get to know this God? Can I know this Jesus? Can I accept him? Friends, when we have met Jesus and accepted him, and he has done good in our life, and he has changed our circle, it should not be a secret. It should not be just locked inside the church. We need to be telling people so their circumstance and their situation can change. And the Bible tells us that he accepted Christ, the jailer, and all of his family and him were what? They were saved, and they were what? Baptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism is a seal. Yes, it's new birth and life in Christ. Yes, it is. But it's also a seal on the believer. Seal, a divine seal that we belong to Christ.
Amen.
We belong to Christ. It's our seal in heaven. Nobody can see it, but God can. So Jesus will say here, he says, so I ask not on behalf of these, but on also on behalf of those who believe in me and through your word. That, what Jesus said, that I will not lose any. I will not lose any. And I pray that they'll all be one. And that they will believe in me, Jesus says. So we want to be able to go forth and tell people about Jesus. You know, we all have a story. We all have something that we could tell people about what Jesus has done for us. That could change a life. We sometimes get too afraid and too worried about what people are going to think. Sometimes when they say, you know, you were diagnosed with cancer and now you're well, what happened? You says, prayer. You don't have to even know a scripture. Doctors took care of me and people prayed over me, and what a great combination. They prayed for the doctors and they prayed for me, and now I'm cancer free.
Amen.
That can change a life. Somebody could say, boy, let me know about that Jesus. Can I meet that Jesus? Can I be in relationship with that Jesus? Huh? Or my kid was on drugs, strung out. I watched that thing on TV about that Lamar somebody who was the big football player. Omen, And how many times he almost died by a big time basketball player. They thought he was dead. His mother died when he was young and is in heaven. I found they were talking about his book. And they said that aunt, and so they thought it was their doctors gave him up. And prayer brought him back. You know, we pray and God restore people unto himself. And we pray and God raise them up on earth. But prayer works. Prayer works to bring us through. Prayer works to raise us up, friends. And so we want to be like Paul and Silas. Because we believe and know, or you should believe and know, there is no chain that could keep you bound. No chain. You could pray and get release. And nobody is talking against getting medical help. Because we're not naive. Because God created the universe. And he created medicine. You could get medicine, get mental help, you know, help. And while you're doing it, you get the main thing, you're praying. Or have somebody praying for you. You know, there's a song, it says, my mother prayed for me. My mother prayed for me. Had me on her mind. Thank God my mother prayed for me. You know, many of us have survived, have gone through things because we had a grandmama or a mama who prayed for us. Amen. Even when we didn't know, even when we thought they were old fashioned, they were praying for our situation, praying for our circumstance. Thanks be to God for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel to change lives. So I want to tell you, grandmothers and mothers, it's not just about buying our kids stuff. Do like what your mama used to do, and your daddy, if they were believers. You pray for them. Pray that God will cover them under the blood of Jesus. Pray for that God will order their steps. Pray that God will edge them around. Those are the scriptures. Pray that God would watch again. Most of all, pray that they will accept Jesus Christ and the pardoning of their sin. Pray that they will know salvation. They'll be saved. Because when you can't be there, and when you're dead and gone, and when you can't be there in their circumstance, they will know Jesus and they could call on him. Pray and worship God. And the chains, there's no chain that Christ cannot break. No chain, nothing we face that he cannot and will not break. Amen.
Amen.